Lord our God, we thank you for Psalm 42. We thank you for the example of faith of the sons. It was cast down in the quest when people know his God. And you yearn and long for the worship of your holy name. We pray that the Holy Spirit may so work in us that we will feel upset and depressed when people mock your name. And that we may long for the worship of your name, that we may hunger and thirst for you the living God. We humbly confess, as we must be honest with you, that our desire for you is but little. It's so little, so pitiful. But Lord, we pray that you may so work in us, that we may love the worship of your name, that we may long to come to you and before you in public worship more and more and more frequently, more earnestly, more longingly. We are going to open up your word. We pray, O Father, that you may open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 20. I think I'll read to you again the passage to impress upon your mind. It's Luke chapter 20, verse 27 to verse 38. Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to Jesus and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. And the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife and he died childless. And the third took her and in like manner the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife." Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him." My dear friends, the resurrection of the body is a fundamental article of the Christian faith. Right from the beginning of the church, it has been taught of this blessed hope, the resurrection of the body. How much we value our body? Oh yes, we do. We put a lot of money into health care. We send the best of our children to become doctors, nurses, pharmacists, physiotherapists. We spend so much time in exercise. We care about what we eat. We love our bodies. Quite wisely. because God has made us to be bodies and souls. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven above to save sinners, He is to save His people, bodies and souls, not just the souls, but the bodies. Now we have been preparing for Easter by looking at some of the controversy our Lord Jesus has with His enemies. And this morning, we'll look at how these Sadducees came to attack our Lord Jesus, to trap Him by asking Him a hard questions. Now, who were the Sadducees? I guess we know a fair bit about the Pharisees. Well, they were those people who were very strict in their religious observance and who were legalistic and so on. But who were the Sadducees? We can say the Sadducees were the religious skeptics. There were actually not many Sadducees in Jesus' days because they were the religious establishment. They were the clergy of the highest rankings. They were of the priestly class. They were the powerful leaders under the Romans. And they were the men who conducted the worship service in the temple. So they were religious, but they were wealthy. They were clergies who were loving the world, who were willing to compromise. You may recall how Lord Jesus cleansed the temple. And why did He cleanse the temple? Because the Sadducees, who controlled the temple, rented out the Gentile court, which was meant to be the place of prayer for all the foreign believers. And they make it into a marketplace and they profited from it. They certainly knew that was wrong. How can you hire out the prayer hall, so to say, the prayer courtyard, to become a marketplace? But they were willing to do that. They were religious, but they were wealthy. They were believers to some extent, but they were willing to compromise their belief. So they were people who had a form of religion, but denied His power. Now suppose we were able to see these ancient Jewish priests, these Sadducees, would be impressed with their dress. All the people in those days in Judea would be dressed in very lowly, common clothing, but these priests would dress gorgeously, and they would be living in the mansions in Jerusalem. They were religious, but wealthy. Now we can think of what a lot of people are saying to us. They say, well, have a bit of religion, but not too much, okay? Okay? You'll be a Christian. You may go to church on Sunday morning. But don't be too zealous during the week. All right? Keep your religion within the four walls of the church. Don't get too enthusiastic. I remember growing up in Hong Kong. In those days, many young people, high schoolers, would go to church. And most parents would say, that's okay, but don't you get too keen, okay? Don't get too involved. And if these young people should say to parents, well, I'm going to get baptized, parents would be very concerned. What? You're going to get baptized? Have a bit of religion. But don't be too involved. Don't be too zealous. Friends, are you saying something like this to someone? I just want to go to heaven. I don't want to be too keen. I don't want to be too involved in church. I don't want to be too mad on studying the Bible or prayer. Are you like that? You say, I just want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. But I don't want to be too enthusiastic. My dear friend, let me ask you. Do you think biblical religion is like that? Can we even think biblical religion can accept or tolerate that? What do we hear when we come to worship, in the course of worship for the past few weeks, maybe more? We hear the Shema, the listen in Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jews over the world, down through the ages, when they begin their synagogue worship, they would hear the Shema in Hebrew. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That is the fundamental article of biblical religion. We are asked by the Lord to love Him with all our being. Surely the Bible cannot tolerate people having a bit of religion, but not too much. And you remember what our Lord Jesus says. If anyone decides to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You get the meaning? You want to be my disciples? Deny yourself, die to yourself, take up your cross. Cross means death, and you must follow me. Our Lord Jesus also says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I remember years ago we had a ladies' Bible study, and some of the ladies read this passage, and some of them were very troubled and disturbed. How can Jesus say, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, given his own life, he cannot be my disciples? How can Jesus ask for that? You know what Jesus means by hate, don't you? It means you must love me more than your father or mother or wife and children or brothers and sisters. When John Bunyan, the 17th century Baptist Puritan pastor, he was arrested and put in prison, he was asked by the judge, can't you stop preaching? If you stop preaching, we'll release you. Don't you love your wife and children? And John Bunyan had a blind daughter, and he loved her dearly. Come on, John, be sensible. Promise us, stop preaching, and we'll release you. Don't you love your wife and children? And John Bunyan answered, I love them dearly, but in comparison to Christ, I don't love them at all. So that is what the Bible requires of us. That is what our Lord Jesus asks of us. But the Sadducees, they were nothing like that. The Sadducees, they were religious, but they were religious skeptics. They believed in the Bible, but not fully. They pay special attention to the law of Moses, but they ignore the prophet. Now, if you open your Bible The first five books are the Law of Moses. And there are many about how the people of Israel should live their life in the promised land. But the Old Testament still have many books after that. And the Sadducee says, we love the Law of Moses, but the rest, we don't pay much attention. They believe the Bible, but a selective portion of the Bible. They believe what they want to believe in the Bible. And they believe whatever they really want to accept. So these Sadducees, they believe only in this life, this boy. You may be surprised. This priestly class of people in the days of Jesus, they believe this body, this life that you have, is all that you have. After death, nothing. That's their belief. Alright? Have a good life now? By all means, be religious. But don't get the king. After death, there's nothing anymore of you. You're gone. You don't survive death. And that's why these people came to Jesus basically mocking about the belief of the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees, they were the orthodox ones, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. Is there in the prophet? Clearly. Now, coming back to this Sadducees belief, that they believe only in this life, this body. Isn't that the belief of so many people in the Western world? You ask them. Do you believe that you have a soul? You say, I don't know. Do you think you will survive death with a consciousness? You say, well, maybe, I don't know, but I don't care. In the Western world, most people all are only interested in this life, in this body. We see here in Maruba, with a gym across the road, nothing against the gym as such, but you see people who exercise so much. They're so fit. I think many Australians are really fit. That's why we got so many medals in the Olympics and other competitions. But they pay no attention to the soul because practically they don't believe in survival of the soul after death. And let me say this. Even many professing Christians are like that practically. We can deny this practically. That we're only concerned about this body, this life, but the soul will survive beyond death. We are so vague and uncertain. Hopefully there's something, but we don't really care for that. That can be our temptation. We can follow the world. And friends, let us ask ourselves here, are we like that? So these Sadducees came to Jesus with a hypothetical questions. They knew in the Law of Moses there's this regulation: if a certain man dies and he died childless, the brother should marry the surviving widow and raise up children for the dead brothers to perpetuate his name. So they came up with this really ridiculous hypothetical situation. Well, there were seven brothers. The eldest one died, childless. So the second brother married the widow, and the second brother died, childless. The third brother married his widow, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh. Wow, what a story! This is all make up, you understand. It's not true. So they came to the punchline, they asked Jesus, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? They are making the belief of the resurrection of the dead something really ridiculous. Jesus, you believe that? In the resurrection, when the dead were raised with glorious body, these seven brothers
was to fight for the wife. What's going to happen to her? Are they going to chop her up? Things like that.
You see, the Sadducees came to Jesus with this make-up situation, this hypothetical question, and they themselves stand completely outside of this whole matter. They don't really care about this woman because of a make-up scenario. Religion to them is a matter, it's just a matter of discussion, debate, and dispute of human ideas about God and things spiritual. Now, we can be like that, friends. There are professing Christians who are like that. To them, religion is nice, they're interested in theology, but it's a matter, just a matter of discussion, debate. Oh, it's your idea? You go to a Bible study, you have a passage before you, and we ask, well, what do you think this passage is about? You believe in A. The next person, he believes in non-A. And so on. Oh, well, just a bit of discussion. There's no definite answer. There's no definitive answer. Religion is fun. You just talk about things. Merely speculative knowledge. I mentioned John Bunyan. I don't know whether you've read John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. In that book, it's a well wonderful book. We all have to read it at least once. There's a character called Mr. Talkative. Mr. Talkative is a Christian, professing Christian. He likes to talk about religion. He likes to talk about theology. But just a talk. He can talk anything religious, he can talk any doctrine, but it's outside of him. It doesn't really concern him. A certain philosopher have observed this. I think it's quite true, isn't it? One is not afraid of death so long as it is not his own death. It's true, isn't it? We hear of death. But so long as it's not my own death, it's fine. But my dear friends, what are we? Can we stand aloof from the realities of sin and death and what happens after death? We can't. We're under sin. We're under the power of death. It concerns us. What happens beyond death, after death? These are the most important and personal questions to ask whether we are younger or older. Another observation of the Sadducees. These people are presumptuous. They came to Jesus with this hypothetical question. They mock about resurrection of the dead. But they assume if there were resurrection of the dead, they would be among those who shall be raised. Whether they believe in the resurrection of the dead, it does not matter. But, well, they assume they themselves would be saved. If there's a heaven, they'll be in heaven. They're presumptuous. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 35. Okay, maybe we'll start in verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain the age," notice, "those who are counted worthy to attain their age," not everyone, is counted worthy. Not everyone will be raised with this glorious resurrection. Now let us look at positively. How did our Lord Jesus answer their question? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, in a parallel passage, Jesus said to them, the Pharisee, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You people are ignorant. You don't know the Bible. You think you do? You don't. And you don't know the power of God." And fascinatingly, Jesus leads them back to Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush passage. In verse 37, Luke chapter 20. "But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For it's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live for him." Now, if you stop and think, how does Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush passage, how does God say to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, prove the resurrection of the dead"? How does that text prove that there's life beyond that? How? Interesting, isn't it? Now, you remember just now I mentioned the Sadducees only believe in the first five books in the Bible, the book of Moses. One of these days, if you got a chance to read through that, from Genesis to the end of Deuteronomy, try to pick up passages that would suggest there's life beyond death. See how many passages you can pick up. It'll be a good exercise. The failure to read will be a good exercise. And I don't know what will be your answer, but there are really not many. Because the law of Moses is about how to live life in the promised land. The people of Israel were about to enter the promised land, and the law of Moses taught them how they should live in the promised land in the near future. So by the nature of those books, there are not many passages about life beyond death. But when you come to the prophets and the Psalms and later on, there are passages that talk about that. So how is Jesus going to handle that? Taking their concentration on the law of Moses, and it is the tremendous wisdom and insight of our Lord Jesus to pick up this foundational passage in the Bible. Because this is so important and pivotal. Jehovah God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, and he declares them to be Jehovah the great I Am. And in that chapter, I count that, you can go home and count it, I think for three times, significantly for three times, the Lord God says to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Repetition in the Bible is important. Why did God just say once, "I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob"? That will do. Why has God to repeat, "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob"? Why? And Jesus says here, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. You follow the logic? You follow Jesus' reasoning? God says, "I am. I am. And I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." If when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob died and they were no more, can God be the God of non-existent things? Can God They defied the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob when they were no more. So the logic, the reason is this. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must still be living beings. In order for God to be their God and have a relationship with them. Does it make sense to follow? Now suppose you got a friend and his wife died 2 years ago. And your friends say to you, well, last night I had dinner with my wife. And we ate an ice cream. Just one ice cream between us. It was so romantic, so lovely. You want to ask your friend, you mean you think of your wife, okay? You think that you have dinner with her. Or your friend said, no, not just in my thought. I literally ate an ice cream with my wife. Now your friend should say that too much to you, you to think your friend has gone mad. Your wife is dead and gone. She's not in the realm of this world. You can't have a dinner with her. You can't share an ice cream with her. But God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know, friends, the Bible tells us the very name Jehovah means I am. I'm the living one. I'm the living God. And God is a relationship. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. From all eternity to all eternity, God is a relationship. And God has made us human beings to be creatures who need relationship. The most precious thing to us on earth, other than God, has to be our family members. You don't need to be rich, but if you got a good relationship with your family members, you are blessed. And if you don't have that sort of relationship, you are sorrowful. You are in grief. You may have a lot of money, but if you can't get on with your spouse, your children, you're in trouble. Why? Because we are creatures made by God for relationship. And God is a relationship, His Holy Trinity. He saved His people to be in a loving relationship with Him. So, Jesus here proved from a passage, a foundational passage in the Law of Moses, that the dead, when they die, they survive death. Especially for the believers, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is still their God. And they're still worshiping God, having communion with God. You don't know scriptures, you don't know your laws, and you don't know the power of God. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 25. It says, those who are counted worthy to attain that age. Jesus talked about this age. And that age, this age is now, the now time, this body. That age is not, is after death, in eternity, in glory for believers. Those who are kind of worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. God is able to do that. You don't know the power of God. He's able to make a soul to survive death. He's able to raise the dead at the last time is able to bring his people to glory, to heaven. And in that age, there's to be no more marriage relations. All are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now that does not mean all earthly relationship will be forgotten. But it does mean all earthly relationship will be raised and lifted up to a much higher level. A true believer, they shall be raised with spiritual body, as we are told. It does not mean that they don't have a physical body, but a glorified body, and their body will be so controlled by the Holy Spirit completely that they will not be able to sin. In this age, in this body, in this life, our body can be such a drag on us, on spiritual things. You want to worship God with all your strength, but you feel tired. You want to be as loving as possible, but when you feel tired and done and people irritate you, you can lose your temper. But in that spiritual body, believers have to be so controlled by the Holy Spirit that it's not possible to sin anymore. So we learn here this morning a very important truth, is that marriage is a lifelong exclusive male and female relationship of the oneness of the flesh. Marriage is lifelong in this age, but only lifelong. Now before I finish, I would like to draw a number of implications from this truth. Four of them. Bear with me. The first one. If marriage is lifelong and only lifelong, it does mean widows and widows are free to remarry if they choose to, even though they don't have to. You may think, why do you mention that? We all know that in the Western world. We do know that, isn't it? But let me tell you, in some cultures, that is not believed. Now, our memory is funny. We remember things years ago, but why do we remember those things and not other things? I remember when I was a child, one day my mother told me, "Son, you know, for Christian people, after their wife or husband died, they can remarry and they're not immoral." I remember when my mother told me that. I was saying to myself, why do you tell me that? Well, I don't know why, but in traditional Chinese culture for hundreds and thousands of years, they believe for young widows, it's better for them not to remarry. I remember a dear Christian sister who told me her father died when he was young, and her mother suffered because she would not remarry. It was against social custom. In Chinese history, Chinese custom, culture, they were even building monuments to commemorate young widows who refuse to remarry. Well, the teaching of the Bible is clear. Marriage is only for this life. After the death of a spouse, the surviving partner can remarry, but they don't have to remarry. Okay, just by the way. Second implication, very quick. If you're married, enjoy your marriage now. You don't get it after this life. Just wait, but just that. If you are married, enjoy your marriage now. It's for this life and for this life only. You don't get to keep your wife, even though both of you may go to heaven. Third application, and that is perhaps the most important. All of us who profess faith in Christ, make sure that you are counted worthy to attain to the age to come. Don't presume like the Sadducees, if there is a resurrection, I shall be raised. Don't presume that. Don't presume because you call yourself a Christian, you will necessarily attain to the age to come. Because you can ask, who are the worthy? Those are the true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not like the Sadducees. But how can I know whether I am a true believer or not? The answer of the New Testament is very simple. All true believers in Christ have already been raised spiritually in this life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The New Testament is so clear. True believers in Christ once were dead spiritually, but they were raised by Christ. They were given a new heart and a new life. And that shows. You know it. You can say, once I was dead, but now I'm alive. I know. I've been raised. Christ is living in me by spirit. This longing for God. This love for His word and worship. You know that. And when we know that we have resurrection life spiritually now, we are given the assurance that we shall have the resurrection of the body hereafter. And that is all through the New Testament. Romans 8, for example. Paul says, if the Spirit of God who raised up Jesus is living in you, God, through His Spirit, will raise you from the dead. No spiritually dead Christians will partake of the glory and blessing of the age to come. Alright, I think this is most important this morning. And lastly, what is heaven? My dear friends, what is heaven? There's no marriage? Will we miss out anything? Many people say and think of heaven as a reunion with their dead loved ones. Friends, heaven is not about that. Heaven is about reunion with Christ. Heaven is about beholding Christ in His glory. And if our dead loved ones, they are true believers, and we are true believers, we shall meet in heaven, and together we shall adore and behold Christ our Lord. That is the glory and the joy in heaven. In heaven. If we are kind of worthy to attain to that age, we are going to see Christ. And then perhaps we have a side glance at each other. And we just say, I never knew you're actually so beautiful. That is heaven. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, unite our hearts to fear your name. We humbly confess the flesh is still in us. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we all tend to be worldly and carnal like the Sadducees. But Lord, we don't want to be like that. We want to be true and living believers. We want to have a living relationship with the living God. We want to enjoy you now. We want you right now. We want that resurrection life right now. Give us Jesus and the resurrection. And we pray that you may help us to be more heavenly minded, to be more spiritually minded. And that we may invest in heaven above. Hear us, we pray. Forgive and pardon all our sins. In Jesus' name.